Good morning. Actually, PG is tonight. We're talking about marriage tonight. The topic is Have a New Husband by Friday. Now, this is not a Cash for Clunkers program. But you women need to be here tonight. You are so weird. You hug anything that moves. And you share. Most women in this audience this morning have violated their marital vows this week. How could that be?
By simply sharing with who? Your sister, your girlfriend, your mother, about your husband.
Speaking for every man here. Hey, honey, what goes on between you and me in this marriage is between, you know, you and me. So we're going to talk tonight about marriage. And again, most of you women think you understand your husbands. My contention is you're clueless, to put it nicely. How we men really think, because we think completely different. God, I mean, we just sang the words, brilliant creator. What a great song that was, by the way. Brilliant creator. And he created us so differently. If you didn't think God had a great sense of humor, when he created women, I'm telling you, that was a good one. A woman will come to a full point. Any of you hunters here? You can talk about hunting in Texas, can't you? Some places you can't. You know, it's politically incorrect to even talk about it. But women come to a hunt to a point just like a hunting dog does. Oh, oh, I love your hair, you know. Yeah, so anyway, that's what we're talking about. If you're a single woman tonight, I want you to be here, okay? You need to really understand what men are all about. Now, people always ask, there's a book, Have a New Kid by Friday, runaway New York Times bestseller book. Have a New Husband by Friday. People always ask me, where is the Have a New Wife book by Friday? From my lips to God's ears, you'll never see a book by me with that title. I'm a lot smarter than I look. And then tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about Have a New Kid by Friday. You just go over to Grapevine Mall and have yourself a seat on a bench. Just watch for about 10 minutes, and you'll know why some mothers eat their young. And we got kids, you know, and you young parents today are just driven to make sure your child is happy, happy, happy. I'm here to tell you that happiness is not the goal of being a parent. They bring up kids to be the center of the universe. If God's the center, if the kid's the center of the universe, where's the room for Almighty God in a kid's life? There's none. So there's a plethora, which comes from the greatest movie ever made, The Three Amigos. They called us cum-sucking pigs. Never mind. I won't even go there. But now I'm using myself, which is not a good sign on a Sunday morning. I'm going to have to get serious. Wait a minute. But anyway, we're going to try to make sense out of being a parent and rearing a kid. I'm telling you, it's not easy. I'm the first one to tell you it's not easy, okay? But it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. There's a simple plan. I've got five kids, and they're all different. They're all different. You know, the firstborn must have read the birth order book. She's the English major turned principal of the largest school district in America. And the second one, Chrissy, she's still Chrissy, she's the baby. She's a second born child, but baby. And then there's Kevin, he's the head writer of the Ellen Show, makes Ellen funny. Just won his third Emmy this week, last week. And we're still trying to figure out where he got the humor from. But the kids, he's a great kid. But they're all different. Then there's Hannah. We had her, ladies, by the way, at 42 and 44. She was our little surprise. And I just walked her down the aisle July 3rd, crying my little eyes out, I might add. And then there was one more. Lauren. That's it. I forget her name once in a while. Lauren. Yeah, we had her at 48 and 50. Yeah, so when you have a baby at 48, ladies, I'm telling you, that's an interesting experience. No labor, no labor at all. Achoo! Oh, what a beautiful daughter. But anyway, we're going to have fun. I think Christian people ought to have fun. I want to tell you something about the credentials of your speaker this morning. I got thrown out of the fourth grade for a day. I got thrown out of Cub Scouts, which is difficult to get thrown out of. I got thrown out of high school and thrown out of college. I got thrown out for ripping off the Conscience Fund, which is a long story we don't have time to go into. But you know, if there's one thing I didn't want to be in life, it was a Christian. I mean, I thought Christians were the geekiest people known to mankind. I avoided them like a plague. God rest my mother. She dragged me to church as a kid. My father came to Christ later in life. Roman Catholic family, the Lehman side of the gang. And grew up in Buffalo, New York. And again, I wanted no part of Christianity. Went to college, got thrown out, got a job as a janitor. Now, we always say that God moves in strange ways. Yeah, very strange and wonderful ways. Because I met my wife in the men's room of a hospital. I told you women were weird. But she was helping some little old guy go potty. She was a nurse's aide, and I was a janitor. And you know how the janitor puts the big barrel in the doorway to let you know he's in, so don't come in? Well, that's what happened. And she walked in, and her eyes met. I said something stupid to her, which I was always good at. And I was the baby of the family. She's the oldest, which, believe it or not, is a pretty good match of marriage. She needs me to lighten her up. She grew up Baptist. Still showers with a bathrobe on to this day. But anyway, I asked her if she'd like to go to the World's Fair with me. And she said, well, I don't know. Well, the World's Fair was in New York City. This is Tucson, Arizona. And so I said, how about lunch then? And so our first date was to McDonald's. One 20-cent cheeseburger. 15-cent burgers, 20-cent cheeseburgers. How many can you remember the 20-cent cheeseburger? You're going to die soon. That was a long time ago. But you know what? I fell in love with that chick. I mean, I'm telling you, I felt like a ton of bricks. And after several months of dating, she pops the question. And she says, would you like to go to church with me? I remember to this day the thought I had in my head. And I said, oh, no. She's one of them. I remember sitting in her church saying, no chick's worth this. And then she wanted me to go at night. Why would you go to church at night if you've already been in the daytime? You didn't do it right? But you know, it was that Sunday night where that preacher was talking about the guy who knew who Jesus Christ was in his head. Now, you talk about a supernatural God and a Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, I remember trying to look away from that sucker as best I could. And every time I looked up, his big brown eyes were looking at me. I remember the beads of sweat pouring down my face. You talk about being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Man, everything that happened that night, I didn't want to have happened. But it happened. I remember walking out of that church that night for the first time feeling cleansed, clean for the very first time. And so, see, he can take a kid like me who graduated fourth in his class in high school, which sounds pretty good, but it was fourth in the bottom and not fourth in the top. And I was down there with kids. In fact, we had a girl in our reading group in first grade, one of my vivid memories. She was eating paste. She'd sit there and take a 3-inch jar of paste. Remember those jars of paste? Remember? And she'd sit there and take a big jar of it, and she'd eat the paste. I remember as a kid sitting there thinking, I know I don't belong in this group. I was 6 years old. But you know, I grew up in a family of three. I'm the guy that wrote the birth order book, talks about firstborns, middle children, youngest children, only children, why we're all different. In my family of three, my sister is a pastor today. She never got a B in anything. I mean, she's Miss Perfect. I'm a brother. I've never seen her furniture. It's covered with sheets. It only comes off when company comes over, and I'm not company. She puts newspaper under the cuckoo clock, which I'll never understand. She marries a dentist, and his motto is find the hole, drill the hole, fill the hole. Very exciting man, by the way. Clear vinyl runner greets you when you come in her home. It's a very warm feeling. Just stay on the clear vinyl. little 12-inch squared sign, please remove all footwear. There's a message, don't step on the blue carpet. She was the perfect one. She was big sister. She was the captain of the cheerleaders. They needed a mascot, full of billy goats. Well, guess who was the mascot at age 7? Little me coming out my little mascot, you know, uniform. I still remember making a cheer and screwing it up and sort of stopping and feeling slightly embarrassed for just a second. Then I looked up in these sea of faces and everybody was laughing. I wrote a book about early childhood memories. You know, I go on The View with those crazy ladies. I'll use a clinical term to describe them. They're nuts. But you know what? What gets me by The View is a sense of humor. And what I figured out, that God really, talk about a brilliant creator. Look at the cubs in the den you grew up in. Look how different they are. We don't all have the same gifts. We're all different. But I had a brother who was the quarterback on the football team, and a sister who was perfect, and then there was me. You see, the lie that I believed was those were the successful people in life. Certainly wasn't little brother. And I was just sort of written off. Well, when God finally got a hold of my life, again, I was thrown out of college. I was admitted on probation to college with a 12-unit load. Then they threw me out. Then I got the job as a janitor. Then I met my wife through her. And see, God always uses what? Ordinary people to do what? Extraordinary things. And see, we all have a ministry in this world. And God's given you gifts. What are they? Some of you just sit back and expect life to come to you. I got news for you. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And God can use you and I in a special way. My friend Chuck Swindoll. I got to tell you, he's the youngest in the family. But there's a huge gap, so Chuck is like an only child in many ways. He's a scholar. But he's got a wonderful sense of humor as well. And I had him as a guest on my show one day, and I said, Chuck, I said, there's a scripture that really bothers me. As only he could say, he said, Lehman, I would think it'd be a lot of scripture bother a guy like you. I said, be nice, Monsignor Chucky. I call him Monsignor Chucky. And he said, well, what's the scripture? And I said, Matthew 5:48. And he went like this, just like this. I mean, he dissed me, like I should know better. He said, I know what you're hung up on. You're hung up on the word perfect, aren't you? And here's the scripture, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, does that bother anybody in here? Bothered me, because I knew if there's one thing I wasn't, it was what? Perfect. And then he goes, then he speaks Greek. The man speaks Greek. He can speak Greek. And he brings up this term teleos, okay? Now, Monsignor Bob probably knows what that word means. But he goes on to describe, he says, Kevin, you can almost see the movement. You can see the movement in the word. He said, that's a maturity. There's growth in that word. It doesn't mean perfect in the sense that you and I think about being perfect. Well, here's what I've learned in my Christian walk. The Pharisees are alive and well on the planet Earth. Again, I do all the talk shows. I always wear wild socks. The wilder I can find, the better. Okay, I got some that are just pathetic. And I did an interview, and I was talking about kids, rearing kids. And I use terms like, we have seen the enemy and they are small. I say kids are hedonistic little suckers. I have a friend, John Rosemont, who's also an author, who calls them little criminals. I sort of like that. But if you've been around young kids, I'm telling you, they can make you do things you wouldn't think you'd possible. And you tell yourself you'll never say that to your kid, what your parents said to you. Not only do you say it, but you say it with the same tone and inflection your parents did. I'll add that as a bonus for this morning. But this whole thing of perfection and measuring up, the Pharisees follow the rules. I was talking to your wonderful pastor this morning, Pastor Bob, and I said, you know, it's all about relationships, isn't it? My friend Josh McDowell, who only said one profound thing in his entire life that I'm aware of, said rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Well, if you want to remember something in life, chew on that for a while. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Now, if you're a business person today, you can't run your business with just a set of rules. If you're a teacher, you can't just teach with a set of rules. You have to have a relationship. You cannot be a believer without a relationship with your maker. The cool thing is you can be driving down 121 and you can be talking to the brilliant creator. Is that a thought? Is he the God he says he is, or is he not? If he is, then my guess is your God's too small, and so is mine. Because it's so easy to just take things into your own hands and try to do things on your own when you can tap into the power of the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. He's still in the business of changing lives one life at a time. And so the ministry of this church, quite frankly, yeah, it sort of germinates here in the pulpit, but the real ministry is when we go out into the world and people stop and notice that we do things a little different. Now notice I said the world, not just the neighborhood. The world has changed. We have a global economy. We have a global everything today. It's exciting to hear some of the things that you in your church do in terms of missions in this church. As a speaker, as an outsider coming in, I'll tell you, that sounds good because I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. And a lot of us, we have churches, we might as well put closed shop in front of it because they never grow. Because people don't imagine and they don't think about what could life be like? What could we do different? And that's what this thing of being a Christian is all about. But I'm telling you, the Pharisees are alive and well. And Christians, I'll tell you, us Christians, we're a little weird. We're in love with a Christian fish, number one. You love that little sucker. If I went out there in the parking lot right now, I could find all kinds of fish. You got the big fish. You got the fish eating Darwin. You got mom and dad fish and a little fish. Oh, that's so cute. So cute. Look at me. Look at me. I'm a Christian. Now, if you only drive like a Christian, that'd be a whole other story. Then we have the Christian bumper stickers, which if you know my men, I am not a Christian bumper sticker guy. I loathe those suckers. I just don't like them. And the worst one ever made is this. It's probably out in the parking lot, by the way, this morning. Caution. In case of rapture, this car will go unmanned. Now, if I'm a heathen driving a downtown Keller, is there a downtown Keller? And I come to a stoplight, I look down there, I say, caution, in case of rapture, this car will go unmanned. Boy, you know what I'm going to do if I'm a heathen? I'm going to drop to my knees right there. Drop my knees right there, accept Christ right there at the intersection because of that sign. You jerks. Take that off your car. There is one I do like. It simply says, Christians aren't perfect. They're what? Just forgiven. I had that sucker on my old station wagon years ago. Because I love that thought. I think one of the reasons why I'm a nut on the thing of perfection is because I grew up where I grew up in the bottom of the manure pile, the Lehman family looking up at Little Miss Perfect, who still has never made a mistake that I'm aware of. I mean, a woman does everything. She's incredible. She's had a preschool for years. She lives in Jamestown, New York, a little burg in southwestern New York State. Someone knows where Jamestown is? Well, good. You probably know what limpa rye bread is then. Oh, my goodness, I got a double thumbs on that one. Yeah. But anyway, I'm just telling you, as you go through life, you know, watch the rules. Watch the flaw picking. You know, this is not a course in birth order, but again, the book is, it's a life-changer book. And firstborn children tend to be reliable, conscientious list makers. They're bossy. They know exactly how life ought to be, and they don't like surprises. In general, okay? They're your achievers, they're your movers, your shakers. The last election, 11 people wanted to be president. 8 of them were firstborn or onlys. The final 4 were all firstborn or only. I mean, there are astronauts in outer space, the first 23, 21 firstborns, 2 onlys, not a middle or a baby in sight. So if you're a little youngest son, little Harper, says he wants to be an astronaut, this would be a good time to take him down to Waffle House and show him what the fry cook does. But anyway, firstborns sort of rule in everything, okay? And the firstborn, the problem is the firstborn can have a critical eye. Now, there's firstborns in here who aren't perfectionistic. In fact, they're slobs. Now, I don't want you to, no, don't be pointing. Don't be pointing. No pointing. This is going to hit home to a lot of you. We have firstborns who are slobs. They're procrastinators. They live in piles. Here's the fun part. Ask them to find something in the piles. No problem. They know exactly which pile to look in. They can find it with ease. Want to screw this person up? Move their piles. But this is what you have to know. That firstborn grew up with what? A critical-eyed parent. A parent who could spot a flaw at 50 paces. And you know who you are. You're the great shooters. You're always shooting on other people. If you're a female, you're the Martha Luthers. You're the great improvers. My fear, married to Mrs. Uppington, the woman I've lived with for 43 years in a row, my fear is I'm in a casket. I am in a casket. And she's peering down at me saying, Kevin Lehman, you are not wearing that outside. But that's Mrs. Uppington. She's a classy lady. I love her with all my heart. But she'd be the first to tell you, she can spot the flaw. And I'm telling you, we're all flawed. It's a submissive heart, you know. And we love the, you know, oh, Lauren, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Use me, mold me, I'm yours. All 96%. And see, that little 4% is, I think, what St. Paul struggled with in Romans 7. He says, you know, I tell myself I'm not going to do these things. And then I what? I do these things. Who's that sound like? Doesn't that sound like us? You're talking to your wife on a Saturday night. Honey, I'm going on a program. I'm going down to Y to start doing a little aerobics, a little lifting, a little running. I'm going to get the body back in beautiful shape here before long. I know I said it before, but I mean it. Pass me that cheesecake, will you, sweetheart? That's a lie. And a lot of us live that lie. I'm just saying, why don't we just admit how imperfect we are and how much we need the grace of Christ Jesus in our heart. He loves us despite our stupidity. You see, some of you, if I challenge you today to step up to the plate and be what you need to be, say, Lima, but you don't know because I struggle with this or I struggle with that. I got news for you. We all struggle. We all struggle with something. Hey, take a look. It's not a pretty sight. It's called imperfection. My goal is to look down and see my shoes before I die. We all struggle. We're all in this thing together. We talked this morning, we gather together as a community to lift your voice, Jesus. That's why we gather, to worship. We need each other. And you women tonight who come are going to understand how important it is for us to hear from you how much you need us. We don't have any friends. There's not a man here that's got a friend. Well, there's probably four. We don't have friends. We got our hunting buddies. We go out and kill God's creatures together. Boom, 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 boom. We fish. We don't have friends. Two men meet. Here it is. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. Well, you're going to get the abbreviated message this morning. Oh, boy. Flaunt your imperfection. I always try to tell people that. I know that's unnatural to flaunt it. You women spend billions. Again, I'm not trying to dog all women here this morning, but billions of dollars covering up things. You're imperfect. We're all imperfect. Flaunt your imperfection. It's an unnatural thing to do. But I'll tell you where I get strength from is looking at the disciples. The people who walked and talked with Jesus, they saw him perform miracles before their very eyes. Jesus is the perfect one. Notice when he did things, he always did things perfectly. When he healed the blind man, you didn't hear the blind man say, well, I can see out of my left eye, vaguely. I see the big E. That's not what happened. He could see. He jumped up. He could see. When Jesus did things, he always did things right. The guy in John 2, when Jesus changes the water into wine, he says, man, you're different from most. This is top shelf stuff. This isn't Ripple or Strawberry Hill. You get it at 7-Eleven. And so God gave us his best when he gave us the perfect son to die on that cross for you and me. You see, some of you will never have, you'll never have the peace you need to have in your life because of that one thing you did in your life. You know that one thing you've never shared with anybody? With anybody. You haven't shared it with your husband. You haven't shared it with your wife. But that one thing is keeping you from perfect peace with your maker. Am I saying you got to come down here and throw yourself in front of the church and confess to this, that? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying you have to confess that this morning to your Maker. You have to acknowledge that that happened in your life. And you have to humble yourself before God for Him to use you. If you want to be used by God, you got to humble yourself. And I'm telling you, we get impressed with ourselves, Kevin Lehman included. I mean, Lord, here's my favorite. Lord, let me drive for a while. I can drive. Let me drive. Okay, fat boy, you're on. And I drive down the road of life about a mile and a half, and all of a sudden, crash. And the first word out of my mouth after I crash is what? Lord, is that you, Lehman? Yeah. You just call me a little tow truck. It's on its way. He is able and just to what? Forgive us of our sins. See, that's the battle that goes on. That's the battle that I think St. Paul was talking about in Romans 7. But this perfectionism thing, I'm telling you, it gets in your way. And the Christianese you love to speak is not going to bring anybody to Christ Jesus, so forget it. Oh, God laid on my heart. Oh, did He? Oh, it wasn't me, Dr. Lehman, it was the Lord. I'm thinking, I could have sworn I saw His lips move. We love to throw those little things around. Again, those things don't draw anybody to Christ. But being a good friend and being there and helping and being the first in line with a smile on your face. You want to do God's work on this earth? That's how you do it, with a happy face. People love my wife, Mrs. Uppington. I call her Mrs. Uppington, by the way, because she's the classy one. I dedicated the book, Have a New Husband by Friday, to Mrs. Uppington. She actually cried when she read it, which sort of touched me. But she's a great lady. But she's a little perfectionistic. But other than that, she's a wonderful human being. Anybody who can have five kids and push that last puppy out at age 48 has got to be okay. A couple of questions for you this morning. I got 2 minutes and 53 seconds to make some sense out of this. Can you be a better Christian? There's the sucker question of the morning. Can you be a better Christian? You know, the reality is you can't be a better Christian. You either believe or you don't. In fact, God's holy word sort of affirms this thought. Revelation 3:16 says, you know what? If you're lukewarm about me, I'm going to what? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Do you love me? If you love me, you'll do what my word tells you to do. Can you be a better Christian? See, we all need each other. We all fall short. People love to say, oh, God's number one in my life. You know, how dare us give God a number? I would think it'd really be the other way around. We'd be lucky to get a number from God. But we'd love to throw those things around. I'm just telling you that you can make a difference if you're willing to take yourself back a step. Maybe not take yourself so seriously either. So many Christians, I tell you, I'm on Facebook now. My kids said, Dad, you got to be cool. You got to get on Facebook. So now I'm on Facebook, and I got like 5,200 fans now, and it's growing every day. But we have these little discussions. I just like to stir things up. Is God in control? You should see the discussion we had on that one. Well, if God's in control, is He in control of sin? Ooh, that's a good one. Monsignor will answer that next week for you. But, you know, those kind of questions, and it's just fun for me to interact with all these young moms and dads, and some of them say, you mean I can discipline my kids? Dr. Lehman, I didn't really think my husband felt that way, but I asked him, and he said, of course I did. I said, well, honey, why didn't you tell me? You never asked me. See, that's the mentality of your husband. We're not talking. We've learned. So we're laying low. And we'll venture out. But if you come across like Mrs. Uppington, you know, you're a little better than the rest of us. You've heard the last of us. When your husband gets mad, there's a few that throw things in this room probably, but very few. Most men, when they get mad, what do, gentlemen? We shut down. We become Harry the turtle. We go underneath that little turtle shell. We say, honey, you can do whatever you want, but I'm not coming out. Because I feel dissed by you. But see, your husband needs to feel needed. More about that tonight. And finally, because I've got 4 seconds left, let me ask you this. How many have those little drawings on your refrigerator door at home by kids? Drawings or pictures by kids? Put your hands up. Put them up high. I want people to see how many people have those. Now, here's the question. Are those pictures any good? 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 I would say they're downright precious, Lehman. My little grandson, Timothy, he drew that airplane for his Grammy right there. Ma'am, I talked to Timothy, and that is not an airplane. It's a dinosaur. Well, still precious. Let me just leave you with this thought. I think that's how Almighty God the brilliant Creator looks at you and I this morning is these little imperfect pictures, these little imperfect pictures who don't have it all together. But the good news in God's word is what? He loves us. As Billy Joel said, just the way we are. Father, we thank you for this group of believers. I thank you for the mighty works they're doing here. And Lord, I just ask you to pour out your bounty upon every Christian here. And Lord, for those struggling who've never come forward and said, Lord, I fight that every day. I fight that 96%. May today be the day, Lord, that right now in their heart they say, Lord, come and be Savior, be Lord of my life. I want to submit everything to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.